Father, I pray that you will bless this word in Jesus' name, that you would have it accomplish everything that you would in the hearts and minds of everyone who's here today, whoever hears this word. And Lord, we give you all the glory because you are an amazing God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the whole of Psalm 145. I've entitled this word, "Are You Satisfied?" But there's so much more than that. In my Bible, this psalm is headed "A Song of God's Majesty and Love." And it certainly is that. Read with me. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works, and the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, and he will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." God bless his word. A song of God's majesty and love. And in my Bible it explains a little bit that this is also an acrostic or an alphabetic. It contains 22 couplets beginning with successive letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And it covers nearly every aspect of verbal praise. And that's why it's such a beautiful psalm. It's got extol, to bless, praise, declare, meditate, speak, utter, sing, make known. It's a praise hymn to him. And it's absolutely beautiful, but I just picked out one or two verses. In verses 8 and 9, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Our God is gracious and full of compassion. Do you know how many times I was speaking to somebody on Friday? Totally out of the blue, I had a phone call from a man that we have known for many, many years. A man who has fallen, in the eyes of men, has fallen from a very great height. He was a mighty servant of the Lord, and we all make mistakes and we all mess up. His happened to be very public. And I hadn't heard from him for a number of years. And he heard about Andrew's illness and he phoned. And it was such a blessing to hear from him. I don't quite know what he expected from me. He'd been given my number by another friend. I didn't even realise they were still in contact. And he was asking, and I asked how he was. And he's now found somewhere and he's fellowshipping somewhere. And he said, I said, "It's not for us to judge." I said, "I'm not glossing over what you did was wrong. But that's between you and God to deal with. And he said, Linda, I have to live with the consequences of what I've done, and I am my own worst judge. And you know this is true, but it says here, our God is gracious and full of compassion. We know it says in the New Testament, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And even this morning, I was reading with Andrew the word for today. We read it every morning on our phone, have a little time of prayer. And it was about David, and it was written from one of the Psalms that David had written after he had sinned and he'd gone off with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. But he is still asking the Lord to forgive him, to protect him from his enemies. And you think, we would have that man jumping through hoops to prove he was really sorry. And yet, God calls him a man after his own heart because he repented before God. Our God is gracious and he's full of compassion. And I looked at this, and this verse is quoted in similar in Nehemiah 9:17. And Nehemiah is speaking to God about Israel. And in Nehemiah 9:17, it says, but you are God, this is the end of verse 17, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them, Israel, in all their wanderings. And it's also repeated in Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 verse 2, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. There's so many statements in Psalm 145 of what God's nature is and what God's character is. And it's such an encouragement to read. But we have to choose to remember them. We have to choose to dwell on them. In verse 9, it says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. He's good to all who trust in him. And you might not be feeling that today. And there's times when, especially circumstances have arisen again, and they do, because families are families, life is life, the world is the world, where you think, oh, I'm just worn out. You know, I just think, I get hard-hearted without even realizing it. But God holds us. His tender mercies are over all my works. And in verse 16, I love this verse. It says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. This word open hand, these words open hand, it means you open wide. You loosen, you let go free. From God's hands, he freely gives. You open your hand and you satisfy. That word satisfy means to be satiated. It means to be full of something. It means to have plenty of. It means to have enough. Because of God's love towards us, towards me, towards you, he wants to pour into our lives to fill any lack that we have. He wants to satisfy us, but he won't satisfy our flesh. My flesh has taken some satisfying lately. I seem to be forever hungry. I can never satisfy it. That might be a funny thing to say, but you know it's not, because it becomes an idol almost. Is my belly my God? I don't want it to be. No. And my appetites are the things I lust after, the things I look at, the things I watch. No, anything that comes before God is an idol. God wants to satisfy the spirit in us. He will meet our need and not our want. And we can read this and we can know this. But as I've already sort of referred to a little bit, we can still, and it's usually unconsciously, we can slip into becoming neglectful or a bit casual of our time with God. I might be speaking for myself, but there are times and circumstances where you can have a realization that you have slipped and I can't say become dissatisfied, but maybe grown a little colder, a little less conscious of just what God is doing, of what he's done, of what he will do in us. As I spoke earlier, we walk by faith and not by sight, but that's a choice. If God can fill us to the brim with his satisfaction, why do we sometimes still feel the lack in our daily lives? It's not God that's giving us the cold shoulder, but it's human nature that we battle with. It's our human frailties that cause us sometimes to feel tired. I lay in bed the other night, it was early hours of the morning. The delights of having a puppy is her bladder will only last until about half past five, and then she lets me know that she needs to go out, even though I'm upstairs in my bedroom and she's down in the kitchen in a crate. And it was about 5 o'clock, I came back in, put her back in a crate, went back up to bed, and my mind wouldn't turn off. And I found myself bringing current situations and to be honest, even situations that haven't arisen yet, ones that I know are going to come, and then your imaginations take over and I had all these scenarios going on. And in the end, I just think, God, I don't know what to pray. I'm so weary, and I'm so not cold in my heart, but my heart is like a lump of lead sometimes. And I don't know what to pray. And then it was as if a bulb came on. Ping, you're not supposed to sort it out, I am. You know, but we can find ourselves slipping into a state of, and that is a dissatisfaction almost, where we're telling God almost, well, this is going to happen, and this, and this. And God just says, I know. I'm gracious, I'm compassionate, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the verse came to me in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I don't even know what I want at the minute, God. He said, well, look at me. Those desires have to line up with God's word. They have to line up with things of God. They have to line up with his plans and his desires for you. And half the time I don't know what my desires are, but he knows what he wants for me. And our hearts are fickle and our hearts are changeable, and the Bible even says that they're desperately wicked. And I know that in Christ our hearts of stone have been replaced with hearts of flesh, and I know that the Holy Spirit in us will lead us and open our eyes to the things of God. We still live in the world with our earthly bodies and our earthly desires, even though we belong to God. And it's so easy when people say, oh, the devil's behind that. I've had some wonderful quotes over the years of everything, and in reality, it's our desires, it's consequences of sometimes our choices and actions that have got people in places where they are. And God says, I know, I understand, but I have come to open my hand and pour out everything that I am, every heavenly blessing, every heavenly correction, that you need. I just so want to pour into you and satisfy you. If our heart is fixed on other people, other questions, other things, God's not going to satisfy the flesh man. Why should he? It doesn't matter how much the flesh man is given, it's never going to be enough. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. We've witnessed that. We've witnessed it. I've got wonderful neighbours, and there's a little bit of rivalry goes on with about three houses quite close to me. And that little bit of rivalry, it takes all sorts of ways. And you think, Why? It's because there's no contentment. And it's so sad when somebody is unable to be content in whatever circumstance. We'll look at that in a bit. Sometimes dissatisfaction in our lives with things can harden our hearts against God, and we don't realise it for a while. And I don't mean to say that you're saying God hasn't done this, God hasn't done that. But we find ourselves figuring things out our way. And it causes us not to fall onto him. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. And it's a reminder that you can be here lifting your hands and singing and praising, but in your heart you've been figuring so much out and maybe leaving God out of things. I know I've been guilty of it. To live in closeness and satisfaction with Christ, we must declare in faith his goodness and his promises, just as they're written in Psalm 145. Psalm 65 verse 4 said, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell," and that word dwell means rest or permanently stay, "in your courts." And I love this, it means your enclosed space, separated off from the outside. We shall be satisfied, we shall be full, we shall have enough with your goodness, and that means beauty, your gladness, your joy of your house, your family, your home, of your holy temple. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell, may rest, may permanently stay in your courts, in your enclosed space, separated off from the outside. We shall be satisfied, we shall be full, we shall have enough with the goodness, beauty, gladness and joy of your house, your family, your home, of your Holy Spirit, your holy temple. That's beautiful. We shall. That word shall is used with I or we to express future tense. In other words, it's a promise, it's a statement of obligation. We have to declare our intent. It is our choice to be satisfied. We can make a statement that obliges us to be satisfied with what God is doing with us. That's a declaration of faith. I've had cause to reevaluate and to make that declaration of faith over my life. Even restudying this. About 6 years ago, I did a similar message to this. This is based upon that. And as I restudied it and reread it, God spoke to me in a different way. It's a living word. It's applicable to me at this time in my life. And because it is applicable to me and because he spoke to me, I'm bringing it to you. The word of God is established when it is spoken into the hearts that are going to receive it. We have the written word, we have the instructions, but it's still up to us to follow them. If you turn to Philippians 4, one of my favourite books. Philippians 4, I'm going to read verse 4 down to 11. Paul is writing this. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." We are commanded in this passage of scripture to rejoice under all circumstances, and true joy is found in Jesus. In verses 4 to 8, they give instruction as to how to prepare our minds, how to prepare our hearts, how to prepare our souls to live in complete satisfaction with God. And it leaves no avenue for discontentment. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say to you, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice, verse 4. Rejoice means be calmly happy or well off. Be well, be good. Joyfully. Happiness. Happiness is an elusive emotion and it means different things to different people. One of the meanings of rejoice is to be calmly happy. Calmly being the word to focus on. It doesn't mean it's deliriously, ecstatically happy, but it means a constant state of calmness that is happy, that remains in what the Lord has done for us always. It means at the core of everything, that calmness, that calm joy, remains in spite of whatever our circumstances. Always. Always. But we have to choose to focus on what God has done to us. We have to choose to be satisfied. Because God doesn't give us a holy headbutt, a miraculous mallet, a blessed pill, and we take it every day and it keeps things at bay. If you suffer with hay fever every day, you take antihistamines, dampens down the effects of the pollen and everything else. No, we've been saved and we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we still have actions to take. Nothing can take us from God's hand, but we can allow the peace and the joy and that calm joy and happiness, we can allow that to slip through our fingers. We can allow it by not doing the only thing that God asks us to do, and that's to come to Him, to trust Him, to allow Him to minister to us. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation, let your patience. Oh, my life. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, but this has bitten me on the bum several times. I had an occasion the other week where I'd asked somebody to do something very, very, very important. And a few hours later to realise that the something hadn't been done completely and there was a very, very important element missing of what was needed at that moment in time. Incredibly important part hadn't been done. And instead of showing my moderation and patience and gentleness, let's just say the dove of the Holy Spirit departed and I wasn't very nice. And it took my son, my younger son, to say, "Mum, this is fixable. This is doable." I don't usually react in that way. I'm usually quite calm and level-headed. But a mixture of fear and anxiety caused me to rock it. And my son said, we can deal with this. And I was reminded that I'm the one who should know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And my first port of call should not have been letting off steam, it should have been prayer. But you know, God is so faithful, He's so compassionate, and He's so grateful. And actually, I saw that in my son that day. And really refocused me on God. And I thought, I remembered the scripture, the Lord is at hand. I didn't remember the first bit. I remember the Lord is at hand. means the Lord is near, the Lord is ready, the Lord is nigh, close enough. And this word also means close enough to throttle or squeeze. Well, he probably could have done that to me, because I was ready to do it to somebody. But you know what? He is. He's ready to throttle or squeeze the very things that would come against us, to protect us. And the root word of this, this word, the Lord is at hand, the root word of hand means to bend, as in a curved arm. And that is beautiful, because that just put a picture in my mind. The Lord is so close to us, always, as to have that image of having his arm around you. And that just makes me want to rejoice. But we have to focus, we have to choose to think that. And circumstances, and as I've just said then, in an instant, I lost my joy and my calm. My spirit, little dove on my shoulder, flew. But they come back, because God is faithful. How many times have I read verse 6 and spoken it over situations? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious for anything. As I said earlier, circumstances that have yet to come, things that I know are likely to happen, haven't come yet. And sometimes we can focus on those and cause anxiety. And the things that cause anxiety are imaginations. Our imaginations of what will happen, of what will come. And it says that fear and love and trust cannot be together. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And that's what anxiety is. Anxiety is not having control over something, having a fear of the way things will turn out. And yet God has given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And we say we walk by faith and trust in him. And if we have faith and trust in him to deal with things, we should not be having the anxiety, because we cannot make things work out as we would like them to be. But we are human and we are frail, and God knows. Be careful. Take thought for nothing. Don't be so full of care for things you can do nothing about, because God will give you peace when you put things, or put your thought, put them into his hands and leave them there. And sometimes that needs to be done more than once. And it doesn't mean you don't care. But you're not an effective person if you're holding on to the problems and imaginations of scenarios instead of giving them to God. You are not being effective in the way that he would use you if you're trying to deal with things. And I am the world's worst. God has reminded me so many times, Linda, you are not in control. Get your hands off and let go, because I want to fix things for everybody. Often it isn't fixing things for me, but I see a problem and I think, what can I do about it? I'm constantly doing it. It's not my job to fix everything and everybody. My job is to be the one with the calm joy that reflect Christ in my life, the care and the love that he's given me to share. And sometimes I just have to say, I don't know. And I ask forgiveness so many times, because even today I stand in awe. I just stand in awe. We're singing these beautiful songs to God, and I was broken when I realized just how much I'm withholding from God and the blessings that I am preventing somebody else from having, because I'm trying to do it, not God. And every now and again, you'll remind me. And do you know what? This is a form of dissatisfaction. This is a form of dissatisfaction, because if I think I can do something better than God, what am I doing? And then he reminds us in gentle ways Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pray this every night. Pray this every night over our family and our children before we go to bed. When you will to do this, God grants you his peace, which will guard, that means keep you. And that word guard, it means to be a watcher in advance. It means to mount guard as a sentinel, to post spies at the gate, to hem in, to protect, and to keep within a garrison, a place of safety. You won't be left alone, you won't be left struggling, you won't be left behind. Even if you've been cold-hearted towards God, even if you've been unfaithful towards God, even if you've been the one saying, God, I'll take care of this, God will never leave you nor forsake you because you belong to him in Christ Jesus. God's peace will protect your heart and mind through Jesus. And that's wonderful because he watches in advance. It's nothing as a surprise. He's posted spies at the gate of your life, of your heart, of your mind, and nothing will escape his notice. And nothing slips through the guard. We need to remind ourselves of it. Verse 8 tells us how to keep our mind focused on God, how to avoid things that pull us down, to distract us, to look for the good, to look for the uplifting things, and focus on God. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything of any worthy, any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Proverbs 16:4 says, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And verse 9 tells us how to put verses 4 to 8 into action. Because verse 9 says, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We've got the written word. The people Paul were talking to in Philippi, they had Paul, God's messenger. We've got the written word, and it's written in many ways that anybody can understand it. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You might like the old version with the these and thous. You could be reading the New Living Translation. You could be reading the Message. It doesn't matter how you read it, but read it. We have too many Bibles sometimes sat in our homes gathering dust. I'm guilty of that. I've got ones from when I was 11, 12, and I do look at them occasionally and think, you know, my mum... We weren't Christians then, she believed in God. I needed a Bible when I started grammar school, so I've got a Bible and I've written in there, you know, Linda Ellen Harries, my address, my date of birth and everything in there. Didn't understand a word of it, but it had lovely pictures and I've still got it. And then you appreciate it. When I became a Christian, I suddenly thought, oh, so that's what I was reading when I gave my heart to the Lord. That was over 20 years later. Paul goes on to say in verses 10 and 11 how he rejoiced in the Lord and how he was satisfied and how he learned to be content. And that is, it sounds a bit selfish, self-complacent or self-satisfied. But literally, if you're satisfied in yourself, you are content. He'd made Jesus his sufficiency and he enjoyed Christ regardless of whatever his circumstances were. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't say needs, it says need. And that word need means your lack, everything you require, your requirement, your demand, everything that is necessary. There is nothing God can't supply. And he encompasses all creation, so his provision is awesome. The verse doesn't say needs, it says need. He can adequately provide all at once for our lack, everything that is necessary in one go. He's done it in Christ Jesus. I've written a note to myself, which I found when I was redoing this study. choose not to let the leeches of discontentment and life wearing you down and circumstances rob you of your joy and peace in the Lord. Burn them off with the word of God and by the choice you make, with a declaration of faith, with a declaration of intent to be satisfied with Christ alone, first and last. Stand on the word and remember God's arm is curved around you. He's close at hand and ready to guard your heart and mind. That was a very apt reminder for me. I don't know where I got it from, but I like the idea of burning off those leeches of discontent with the word of God. I don't know what I was reading at that time, but it must have spoken to me. And then I found a beautiful prayer that I'd written down by F.B. Meyer. So I'm going to close on that today. Teach us, O Lord, the art of so living in fellowship with thyself, that every act may be a psalm, every meal a sacrament, every room a sanctuary, every thought a prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.